just do one more acknowledgement before we get into the scriptures. If some of you came in this morning and realized that the carpet was clean and there were no more stains, it was because our Nehemiah named Michael T. over here took care of him yesterday and shampooed all the rugs in the whole complex. So we thank him for that. So at least for one day, if you drop food on the floor, you know it's clean, okay? Because we're coming up on the holidays, I'm just going to give you some of my strategy here just so you know where we're going. I'm going to start today to talk about the life of Joseph in the Old Testament. Next Sunday, I'm going to start a series from the Old Testament also about the prophecy of Christmas. And that's what we'll spend our time right up and through Christmas and probably through New Year's. And then we will come back to the life of Joseph after the holidays. So believe it or not, next week when you come in, you're going to be singing some Christmas carols. So prepare your heart for that. Genesis chapter 37. And I just want to ask a question. You have to be honest here. All right. And I want to be very clear about this. I am asking for a honest, legitimate answer. And if you don't want to answer it, that's fine. But honest, legitimate answer. If you were ever accused of something that you didn't do. Anybody ever accused of something? Honest, legitimately. I mean, sometimes we get accused. We say we didn't do it, but we really did. All right. But some of you have had that experience of getting accused by someone or something that you didn't do. How did that make you feel? You feel violated, persecuted, depressed. I mean, there's a whole lot of feelings, especially when you know you're innocent, especially when you know you didn't do what you're being accused of. My guess is that happens to all of us, you know, at different times. I want you to put yourself in the place of a man who was in North Korea who got arrested because they found a Bible in his room. You know, that happened, right? He was just released. But that happened. How would you feel about that? He was arrested because they found, a Bible in his room. I mean, according to their law, it was a crime because Christianity is a crime over there. But he was accused of something that we would just say he had a right to have his Bible, you know, in the room. Let me bring it down a little bit more personal. And this may be for the younger folks, but I'm not so sure it's just for the younger folks. Do you realize gossip is a form of accusing people without knowing the facts? You realize that. I want to suggest to you that your high school people deal with this all the time. When they go to school, people who are malicious will start rumors that aren't true, and those things hurt. Some of them can have some consequences along the way. I would also submit to you that adults are just as guilty because, you know, sometimes we'll get on the phone with other people and we'll start to gossip about other people. And we may say some things that are not true. And that can have a ripple effect and hurt a lot of people. You know that. But let me just give you a little key about gossip. It's a little bit off topic, but I just want to give you a little key about it. When you talk about people and they're not present, even though what you say may be true, is gossip. You realize that? If you have something to say about people, a person, make sure the person is present when you say it. Otherwise, guess what? Don't say it. So, you know, we're coming into some territory here that we've all dealt with, and to be accused of something that you never did can be a really hard experience. But I want to suggest to you that there are sometimes people are accused of things that they never did, and it follows them, right? In some cases, people have gone to jail for things that they are innocent. Imagine that. Joseph is one of the people in the Bible who suffered a lot for doing nothing wrong. It begs the question that, you know, why does God allow that sometimes in our lives? Why would he allow that? Let me just clarify something at the outset here that we really need to know theologically. God is never the author of evil. God cannot be the author of evil because he's holy. All right? What brings evil about in this world is the sin of people like you and me. When sin is allowed to continue, it brings evil, doesn't it? Yes? Okay? God cannot author evil. God is holy. But people are the cause of evil. And one of those causes is to make accusations that are unjust, to let things like pride, ego, envy, jealousy take over. And when those things take over, usually we want to damage somebody else, don't we? No matter what the cost. No matter what the cost. Look at chapter 37 with me as we start to look at Joseph's life. If you don't have your Bibles, it'll be up on the screen. It says, Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. This is the account of Jacob's family line. Joseph was a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah, and the sons of Zilpha, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them. Joseph was a shepherd. Okay. You're going to see some commonalities here, and I don't want to press them too far, but you'll see some commonalities here between what Joseph did for a living, how he was treated, and what Jesus did and how he was treated. So keep your eyes open for those. But Joseph was a shepherd with his brothers, and something was going on, and he brought a bad report back to the father. Now, you may say Joseph was a tattletale. You know, I don't know. I don't know what his motive was, but he brought a report back to his father. But look at verse 3. It says, now Israel, meaning Jacob, loved Joseph, what? More than any of his sons. We knew that already, right? Favoritism in families is always detrimental. Yes? When we show favoritism, it's always detrimental. The reason why Jacob loved Joseph more is because he had been born to him in his old age, and he had made an ornate robe for him, Joseph's coat of many colors. You've heard about that. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they what? They hated him. And they could not speak a kind word of him. This is like sibling rivalry to its nth degree. They hated him. And so, you know, this had been going on for a while. You know, they saw this young guy, Joseph, you know, growing up, father giving him special treatment. He was the favorite. And the other brothers, in all fairness to them, were probably working hard, probably shepherding. Shepherding is hard work, and doing the best they can. And they saw how Joseph was being treated, and they hated him. But then Joseph had a dream in verse 5. He had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves out of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheave arose and stood upright while your sheaves gathered around me and bowed down to me. Now, this is a picture of Joseph saying that he had a dream. He believed it was from God. And Joseph is saying, look, I don't understand everything here, but it looks like you're going to serve me. How do you think that made the brothers feel? You're going to say, of course they got upset. His brothers said to him, do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us? And then they hated him all the more because his dream, because of his dream and what he had said. Well, that was dream number one. Then he has dream number two. So he had another dream in verse 9 and told it to his brothers. Listen, he said, I had another dream, and this time the sun, moon, and the 11 stars, he had 11 brothers, okay, were bowing down to me. Excuse me. When he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, what is this dream you had? Will your mother and I... your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you? His brothers were what? Oh. Hatred and jealousy, lethal combination. They were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. You know all that Jacob has been through. You know that he had wrestled with God. He came away with a limp. Jacob is well aware of the mistakes he had made previously. Seems to be repeating some of them now, where he's still showing favoritism, much like his father did to him. Isn't that true? Much like his father did to him. What amazes me in this account is simply this. When Joseph was having dreams, no one, including Jacob, asked, is God saying something here? Nobody asked it. They were so consumed with the hatred and the jealousy and the envy, it pushed God right out of the picture. And isn't that what happens? And we've become so focused on this threat to us. In this case, the threat was Joseph to his brothers and his father. We become so focused on it. We don't ask if it's true or not. We don't ask if this is a word from God. But when there's a threat to us, what do we want to do? We want to get it out of the way. What do you mean you got to rule over me? No one rules over me. Huh. Does that sound familiar? Right? We take that same stance with God. I'm afraid to say that. Bless you. But we take that same stance with God sometimes, where we read his word and we find out that God has the right to assert his rule in our lives through Christ, through the word, through the Holy Spirit. And sometimes we say to God, I'm going to rule myself. I'm going to rule myself. This comes out in a lot of ways. You know, when I talk with people in my years of counseling and my years in just working with people, when God speaks and he speaks plainly, and in the Bible he speaks plainly about a lot of matters, okay? And in counseling, when I bring up some of those things to which he speaks clearly about and plainly about, I can tell the state of mind somebody's in when they respond like this to me. Who are you to judge me? Who are you? Who are you? When I'm not really judging them, I'm trying to work with them to say, hey, God wants something better for you. This is what he says about what you're doing, and this is how he's saying he can make it better. And when the defenses come up, it's like, who are you? Who are you to judge me? Let me give you a general rule of thumb here. When we find ourselves becoming defensive about something, the problem's usually with us. Does anybody want to admit to that? Generally speaking, when we become defensive about something, the problem's usually within us. And I'm not talking about having a healthy discussion about an issue or anything like that, but when you know when the defenses go up, right? Your blood pressure goes up, you get red in the face, We get the who are you attitude. We pull rank. We do a whole lot of stuff. We should be aware of how that affects us, because the moment we start to become defensive, we ought to step back and say, even when you have a right to be angry, and you become defensive, we have to step back and say, what triggered that? What is it in me that made me so defensive? Here's the reason why I share that with you. Because Joseph, at this point, had every right to be defensive. He chose not to. Jesus had every right to be defensive when he was falsely accused. Isn't that right? And yet the scripture says he didn't utter a word. And people sometimes perceive that as being a wimp. Don't they? Especially in our Western culture. Okay? I mean, you punch me in the nose, I'm going to break your face. Okay? That's our attitude in our Western culture. And in Jesus' life, people were hurling insult after insult at him. Not only were they hurling insult after insult for something that he never did, but they chose to whip him and put a crown of thorns on his head and mock him and spit at him, pull his hair out. God's son, wrongly accused of something for which he was not guilty. And then what blows my mind away, two passages in reference to Jesus on this. What blows my mind away is this. When Paul gives the instructions in 1 Corinthians 11 for the communion table, and he gives these words, he says, on the night Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he gave thanks. Blows my mind. Here's where it blows my mind, because I think, I'll be honest with you, if I was betrayed like that, I would have been jumping up and down. But Jesus still was willing to minister without saying a bad word about the one who betrayed him, and gave the one who betrayed him opportunity to repent. And it didn't stop there, because when they finally nailed Jesus to the cross, you remember what he said? Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. Joseph didn't get defensive here. His brothers were, for sure. They were jealous. They were envious. If you continue on with me. In verse 12, it says, now his brothers had gone to graze their father's flocks near Shechem, and Israel, Jacob, said to Joseph, as you know, your brothers are grazing the flocks near Shechem. Come, I am going to send you to them. Very well, he replied. So he said to them, go and see if all is well with your brothers and with the flocks, and bring word back to me. They sent him off from the valley of Hebron. When Joseph arrived at Shechem, found a man wandering around in the fields, and asked him, the man asked him, what are you looking for? Joseph replied, I'm looking for my brothers. Can you tell me where they are grazing their flocks? They moved from here, the man answered, and I heard them say they were going to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan, but they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to what? You realize this is Cain and Abel all over again. They wanted to get their pesky brother out of the way. After all, they weren't going to bow down to him. They thought if they could kill the dream would never come true. Isn't that ironic? And that all stems from the fact that no one bothered to ask what God was saying. Nobody bothered to ask that. Now, what is God saying through all this? Why is God doing, allowing this to happen? What's going on here? Where is God in this? Instead, they thought if they can kill the dreamer, dream will never come true, which shows me they still had kind of a warped a theology, if you will, of who God is, because God's going to do his will with or without them. And so they plot. But one of the brothers, Reuben, has some compassion. And, well, let me go back to verse 20. He said, here comes the dreamer, they said to each other. Come, let's kill him and throw him into one of the cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. A little bit of deception and lying and murder plot going on here. Then we'll see what comes out of his dreams. When Reuben, another brother, heard this, he tried to rescue him from their hands. Credit to Reuben, who has been violent before. At least he wanted to rescue his brother. Let's not take his life, he said. Don't shed any blood. Throw him into the cistern here in the wilderness, but don't lay a hand on him. Reuben said this to rescue him from there and take him back to his father. So Reuben had some compassion. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe. Sound familiar? In the Bible, even though we've lost the sensitivity to this today, unfortunately, but in the Bible, to be naked was to be in a place of shame. To strip somebody of their clothes in the Bible was utmost humiliating. And that's what they did to Jesus, isn't it? They stripped him of his robe, the ornate robe he was wearing. They took it from him and threw it in the cistern. Now, what made Joseph's robe unique was, well, it was ornate, but it went all the way down to his ankles. It was a full robe. A full robe in a family back then symbolized someone who wasn't going to work, but supervise. Shorter robes were worn by the workers because they were less cumbersome, less likely to trip on. So even the robe was kind of a prophetic thing to show that Joseph was going to rule over them. So they took that away from him. It says the cistern was empty. There was no water in it. Follow this through now. This gets interesting. As they sat down to eat their meal, they're having dinner while their brother is in the cistern with nothing. Okay? They eat their meal, they look up and saw a cavern of Ishmaelites. Remember him. Remember Ishmael, right? And his clan comes back into focus here. They were coming from Gilead. Their camels were loaded with spices, balm, and myrrh, and they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, what will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay a hand on him. And after all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood, his brothers agreed. How nice of them. It was like, yeah, come on. You know, so, well, we don't want to be guilty of killing him, but we'll sell him as a slave to someone else. And they can do what they want with him. You know, and when I was young, small, and I used to break something, and I didn't want my mother or father to see it, you know what I did? Besides, well, yeah, that was the first order of defense. I would try to blame him. But I thought if I would hide it, hey, no harm done here. This is what these brothers were doing. They were trying to hide what their real intent was and say, hey, you know, we didn't kill him. In fact, they were going to go back to the father after they sold him and say he was killed by a ferocious animal and lie to the father. But look how this works out. It says in verse 28, so when the Midianite merchants came by, his brother pulled Joseph up out of the cistern, sold him for 20 shekels of silver. Does that sound familiar? What did Judas betray Jesus with? It's kind of a theme that could run through. sold him for 30 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the cistern, so that Joseph had not been there, he tore his clothes, which was a sign of grief and mourning. He went back to his brothers. The boy isn't there. Where can I turn now? They got Joseph's robe, slaughtered a goat, dipped the robe in blood. They took the ornate robe back to his father, back to their father, and said, "We found this. We examined it to see whether it's your son's robe." He recognized it and said, "It's my son's robe. Some ferocious animal has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces." The one thing about envy, jealousy, strife, deception, lying, all of those sins is, if you're going to perpetuate it, it requires a cover-up. And you better have a good memory. You better have a good memory. And that doesn't justify it, because as we're going to see as we pick this up after the holidays, God has a habit of uncovering what's covered. Meanwhile, in verse 34, it says, Jacob tore his clothes as a sign of mourning and grief, put on sackcloth, and mourned his son for many days. All his sons and daughters came to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. "No," he said, "I will continue to mourn until I join my son in the grave." So his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar, one of Potiphar's officials, the captain of the guard. So I want to ask you this morning, how many of you would trade places with Joseph? Now, just to give you kind of the cliff notes of what's coming up, Joseph, as he enters into the house of Potiphar, gains the respect of Potiphar. He eventually is given responsibility in Potiphar's household. And then Potiphar's wife has an eye for Joseph and tries to seduce him. And when Joseph does the right thing and refuses, then Joseph is the victim of false accusations that Potiphar believes initially, and he goes to prison for something he never did. Joseph betrayed by his brothers for something that he never did wrong, and now he goes to prison for something that he never did wrong. So what would you say to Joseph? If Joseph said to you, "Why am I going through this? I do what's right, and I still get punished." Nobody here said that, right? I'm doing what's right, and I'm still getting punished, I'm still getting accused. I'm being punished for things I never did. But here's what Joseph was learning. Here's how God was working in Joseph's life. And we'll go more into detail about this in the coming days. Sometimes God allows us to go through suffering for something we didn't do to prepare us for something greater. If we let Him. If we let Him. Here's what happens. I'm sure, I can't imagine how Joseph felt when his brothers threw him into that jar. I can't imagine that. I mean, my brother and I had fights, but he never tried to put me in a jar. I think he wanted to a couple of times, but he never tried to put me in a jar. And to even hear your brothers say that they're going to kill you and mean it, and then to be sold like property, and not only be sold like property, then to end up in Egypt in the house of Potiphar, and things seem to be going okay for a while, but knowing you have a family someplace else, most of which hate you. I want to suggest to you, in those times when we choose to walk with God, in the power of the Holy Spirit in those times, God does a number of things with us. We start to learn to depend on Him. Even though we don't understand everything, we start to learn, because we find out rather quickly, if we don't depend on Him and keep walking in the way God wants us to walk by faith, trusting Him for the outcome, then we're going to take wrong turns and make the situation worse. Have any of us ever done that? We'll take wrong turns. It's inevitable if we don't trust God through it. The other thing I think he was teaching Joseph here was humility. I kind of think Joseph may have been a little bit arrogant when he was talking about the dreams. Maybe I'm wrong. But God is now teaching him what it is to be humble. And what it is to be humble, it means that we listen to God more. We obey God, trusting that he knows what's best for us. Not only do we obey God because he knows what's best for us, but we obey God knowing that he knows the outcome on the other side. I want to suggest that if we handle issues any other way, we're going to handle them wrongly. And we're not going to give God a chance to prepare us for what he has next. How do I know that? Because we know the end of the story, especially in Joseph. And, sometimes it's okay to go to the end and read the end before you read the details. But Joseph says to his brothers when he finds, Joseph saves his family from starvation in Egypt, that what you intended for evil, God intended for good. See, God sees the beginning and the end. We don't. God sees it. And I have to continually remind myself to trust God that no matter what I'm going through, and I'm not talking about the stupid stuff I do that I deserve to suffer for. I'm talking about stuff that I don't deserve to suffer. Okay? And I say that reservedly because suffering is a part of the journey. And if I'm not suffering for doing the right thing, I have to come before God and say, what am I doing wrong? Because if I'm doing the right thing, there's going to be some suffering. Does that make sense? We don't like to hear that in the American society. Because we don't like suffering. Suffering sometimes is a sign that things aren't good. Because quite honestly, you get some preachers that say, if you're suffering, you don't have faith. If you don't have money, you don't have faith. If you don't have good health, you don't have faith. And I disagree with them wholeheartedly, because I think when we're walking with God and we're choosing in the power of the Holy Spirit to walk even into confusing times with God, because we're suffering for something we did not do, that we're the richest people in the world. Because through that suffering, God's going to bring something beautiful at the end. I don't know what it is. I don't know what it could be. God knows what it could be. That's how Horatio Spafford wrote that song, "It Is Well With My Soul," after he lost his daughters in a tragic boat accident. And Horatio Spafford and his wife could have kind of given up at that point. He was a very successful businessman. The fire in Chicago took a lot of his real estate holdings and all, but they were rebuilding. And then this tragedy happens. His wife sends a telegram from London to him saying that the boat went down and they lost their daughters. But she ended the letter with this: "It is well." And Horatio Spafford, as you know the story, got on the boat to London to be with his wife and his time. And when he left instructions for the captain of the ship to tell him when they were over the spot where the first boat went down. About 2 o'clock in the morning, captain came, knocked on his door, and said, "Mr. Spafford, we have about 5 minutes before we get to the spot. So he put a robe on, he grabbed an envelope and a pen, and as they were coming to the spot, he wrote that song. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Terrible tragedy to lose children in any circumstances. But there's an epilogue. Spafford and his wife remained in London, and they started a ministry for children that goes to this day. And God blessed them with 4 more children afterward. But God used that tragedy and turned ashes into beauty. Didn't we sing that before? Turned ashes into beauty. So how about us? Will we walk in the power of the Spirit? Will we trust God in those confusing times when we're accused of something that we didn't do? When, in some countries, in a lot of countries, there are professing believers in prison just because they believe. Will we trust God? This is where the rubber meets the road. Because no matter how you cut it, sin produces evil. And evil has a ripple effect on people. And one of the mysteries of our faith is this, that when evil touches our lives and we're accused of something we didn't do, that's when faith comes in. You see, God, I don't understand it. And God, even though I feel like getting even, what's the saying? Get them before they get you, right? I feel like getting even. Lord, help me have the attitude of Jesus. Keep me from getting defensive. Help me do the right thing. Now, I'm Italian. And generally, I'm laid back, but sometimes my Italian gets up. When I feel my Italian getting up, I have to step back and say, Lord, shut my mouth. Help me bite my tongue. Help me not do the wrong thing. Help me not say the wrong thing. And ultimately, I have to come to grips with the fact that I have to say, Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's hard. But I can tell you, I can't do that in myself. Only God can do that. Let's pray.